John 20. Let's begin reading with verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I don't know how far we'll go through these verses, but I'm just going verse by verse. There's always something there for our benefit. What God has done, because we can't do anything to save ourselves. There's nothing that we wouldn't even think about the right thing to do, because we're so finite and we're so selfish. We don't have an understanding even of what it takes to save us from our sins. And we know that because of self-atonement. How often people want to do things to atone, that even those who profess to be Christians, they want to do something to atone themselves, especially if they feel guilty. Maybe put a little extra dollar in the collection plate, or make sure they're on time for church. A lot of little things, if they've sinned during the week and they're really uncomfortable over it, then, well, they've got to do something to appease God. And they don't understand, even if they're professed Christians, they don't always understand what it is that is necessary to save us from our sins. We can do nothing. We couldn't even think about doing the correct thing. So God has to do it all. Everything is his doing. And so here in the resurrection, we see a lot of things to this end. We looked at John and Peter running to the tomb last week. And they see some things there at the tomb. And I think our Lord could be humorous at times. And I laugh when I see what he did there. He unwrapped all that off of his body and piled all those linen cloths that he wrapped around him. But he took that little handkerchief type of cloth. It was on his head, and he neatly folded up and laid it separate from everything else. As though, look, you think I haven't risen from the dead? Here, I'll make fun of you, you skeptics out there. So, a lot of this was done. I try to keep in mind, there at Golgotha, there that mountain and the indentations in the mountain, it looks like when you stand off, you see the eyes and the mouth. It looks like a skull, so they called it that. But coming down from it and down around the edge of the hill, there was a garden. And that's where Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was. He'd cut it out, evidently, for his own family. I don't know. But there is just a big hole in there, and they'd carved all that inside like a little cave. And a huge stone wheel rolled in front of it. But this, the reason I'm bringing this out again is this: there was a garden right outside there at one time. And I looked for some things when I was there. And I noticed a little, it looked like a, maybe a well of some sort. They looked like rocks or bricks, like something that was there. I asked the man who was my guide at that time, I said, well, what is this? I said, there's supposed to be a garden here, according to scriptures, if this is the accurate place. He says, yes, it was a garden. And he said that right there was an olive press where they would press the oil. And so there was a number of things there at one time, and this was just the ruins of it. So I'm thinking of Mary. Maybe she was sitting on it or something. And so just try to keep this picture in your mind outside of the garden. Well, here Mary stood without, it says in the scriptures, outside of the tomb. She never went in. But it says she stood without, weeping, because all she saw was a stone wheel rolled away, and immediately she says, somebody has taken his body. So that's when she ran back to tell the disciples, someone has stolen his body. She never went inside. She just assumed the stones rolled away. Somebody took his body. Because you're out in the sunlight, you can't see inside very well. It's just dark. You can't see very well. But anyway, that was her assumption. It was a right assumption. But she was weeping. And it says as she stooped down, you remember when we consider John, he got there and he didn't go in. And it says that he stooped down, that it was like the type of verb that it is, was as though he must have leaned up like I would do probably if I got down on one knee and put my shoulder over on the wall and tried to peek in and see what's in there. Well, that's the way she did, evidently. The same word. She stooped in to try to peek in the tomb and see what was in there. Now, they had already gone by this time, and she was by herself. No one else saw the angels. So we'll keep that in mind. But she stood outside. She didn't enter, even after the others entered, exited, and left. She continued standing. And she was weeping. And the word to weep here means to shed tears. So she may have been sobbing to some degree. I don't know. But she's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down in order to look inside, as John did. And in verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, some want to say, I don't know what an angel looks like. Now, if you can see them with human eyes, they had to manifest themselves some way. So what did they look like? Well, they were white, according to this, or dressed in white. And the word here for angels in white, the word white is the word we get our word leukemia from. And so this whiteness must have had something to do with brightness. Brightness so bright that it looked white. But the word leukemia, this leukase is a word, we get a word leukemia from. But she saw the two angels in white sitting down, and one toward the head. Now it's this word pros, like in John 1:1, where it says the word was with God, literally face to face. That's the closest preposition that you can get to show closeness and sameness. So it was toward God, meaning He is God. Well, here is that same preposition. It says one toward the head, one toward the feet. So usually when we read this, we think, oh, well, they were sitting there looking out the hole in the wall. They're sitting there looking out as you're looking in. But from I gather from this, if it was toward the head and toward the feet, it's as though one is facing that way and the other's facing this way, not out towards you. Maybe I'm reading into it, but that's the idea I get from this. But it's in that place where the body of Jesus was laying. But she says she saw two angels in white, one toward the head, one toward the feet, like cherubim. This is the idea that some have given. I didn't write this. Yes, I do. Exodus 25:22. Remember the mercy seat? And if you've seen pictures of the cherub or the cherubim there at the on top of the mercy seat, the covering. But every picture that I've seen that someone has made of it have one cherub facing one way and the other cherub facing the other way rather than out towards you. So maybe this is quite accurate. How much to read into it, I don't know. For Christ is our mercy seat. In verse 22 of Exodus 25, and there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So, I don't know, maybe we can see at least an illustration maybe of the mercy seat where they were facing like the cherubim were there. But here in this verse also, he says, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now she saw this, and there are different words for seeing, as I've tried to point out, because to me it helps me to understand. This word here, to see, means to gaze upon, to contemplate, like you're scrutinizing something. And this word is the word that we get theater. And the ancient theaters was just a platform, and they built up around the platform, that platform, seats coming around the amphitheater. And when I lived in Italy, I was there in the military as well later on in the ministry, but I used to go to Pompeii, and there was two or three amphitheaters there. And I found it interesting. I would go down or get someone else to go down and speak in a normal voice or whisper and go to different seats up in that amphitheater to see if we could hear them. And it was as clear as though everybody had a microphone. And which has made me think that Christ, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, gave the Sermon on the Mount. So many pictures shows Christ up here on the side and the people down here. That doesn't even make sense. How many would hear him? But if he was down here and the people's up around the hillside, it's most likely that more will hear him. It's just a thought of mine. Just as Christ, when he's speaking to those on shore, got in a boat, pushed the boat out into the water, because water carries the sound so everybody can hear. I know that's so because in Venice, it was interesting, some of these singers get out in a gondola out in the water, and you could hear them. I mean, they were great singers anyhow. They didn't need the water to project their voice, but it was there. You could hear them all over the town, just about. But this is the word theater. It has to do with gazing, to contemplate. And so evidently that's what she was doing. She's watching them, probably scrutinizing everything there was. But she was beholding him. In verse 12, where the body of Jesus was laying. And in verse 13, and they say unto her, these angels, two at least, asking her, why is she crying? Why is she shedding tears? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. Now, you can criticize me if you like, but sometimes I may read into things that maybe I go too far. I hope not. But look over in verse 2 of this chapter. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord. She didn't say they've taken away Jesus. I'm reading into her own character and her nature and her relationship with Jesus, who is called Christ. She calls him Lord. She says they've taken away the Lord. Now, here in verse 13, she says, because they have taken away my Lord. My Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But in verse 14, let's just look at how much that can be taken from this, I don't know, but I find it interesting. It says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, this is the account given. It's not her calling him that. Jesus saith unto her, whom thou weepest and whom seekest? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, that's the word for Lord, without an article. And she said, they have borne him hence. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Her concern is for the body. So then he says, Jesus saith unto her, verse 16, Mary, she turns herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is probably Aramaic. The word here, there's a word here also that has to do with, like, it's in Hebrew. But if it's in Hebrew, it's probably Aramaic, because the Abri is one who came from Chaldee, and they were called Hebrews after him. But Rabboni, which is what we would call rabbi, teacher, or master, as it says here. So let's go down and look some more and see the reference to what they call him. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, the Father of me. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, the Father of me, and to your Father, no article. So their relationship to him was as a father, the character and nature of father. But they can't call him the father. Only Christ could do that. He says, I tend to my father and to your father, to my God and your God. No definite articles. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. She calls him, when she refers to him, she refers to him as the Lord. All the way through here. I find this interesting because I hear people always referring to Christ as Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. And some that get a little emotional say, oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. Well, that's fine. I'm not going to be critical of it. But usually when someone understands their place before Christ, who is God, and recognize that He has bought us and we belong to Him. Paul says we are bond slaves to Christ. Usually we're going to look to Him as the Lord. There is no other Lord but Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. How much we can draw from this, I'm just trying to lay out. It's just interesting, I find, throughout here where she calls him Lord. God, or Christ, cast out many demons from her. And she come to show respect to him. The Lord of me, my Lord, she says in verse 13. They've taken away the Lord of me, and I know not where they have laid him. And she says, I know not. Not we know not, but I know not. I mean, this was a lot of personal attention given to him. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Well, the angels didn't impress her that much. Just a bunch of angels. I mean, to me, what is this? But her attention was so much in her relationship with Christ. Her concern was, where have they put his body? So she's still pondering on these things. She's still contemplating all of this. And it says she saw him, but she didn't recognize him. So she's preoccupied with her thoughts. Sometimes one sees only what they want to see. We all do that. I say, well, I do. My wife will jump on me a lot of times. You didn't hear a word I say. Didn't you see that? It was right there. My mind's somewhere else. My mind's not on these things. Your grandson just picked this up and walked out. You didn't see that? He did it right before you. No, I didn't see it. No. My mind's in my book and what I'm reading. And I'm thinking about what I'm reading. So I can understand how she could be this way. It was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Because she was thinking about what has happened to him. Look in Luke 24:16. Somebody's going to help me. So if I don't go too far, I'll just stop in the middle if I have to. 24:16. Let's look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were with Christ. Well, this is in his resurrected body, but they didn't know it. So these things happen. Let's go on. 15. So they say, now this is Christ. Jesus saith unto her, woman, Why are you weeping? And who are you looking for? So she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, showing respect as a man, not the Lord, but like a Lord who has authority. Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. Still concerned, not so much for Christ as for his body. Because she was there when he was crucified. And he cried unto God. He gave up the ghost. He says, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and released his spirit. So she supposed this one was probably a gardener. Maybe a friend. She may have known him. If you yourself took him, she's saying, I myself would like to take him away. Now, I'm trying to look for applications. What do we do? She's looking for his body. One reason, the women, and she was included, came with the spices and all this. They never did get to put them on him. But just to try to draw something here, how much do we place on things other than Christ? Now, I don't know how much to read here, but like I say, I look for applications. We should beware of idolatry. We should beware of pictures and figures, trinkets, to make them into some type of religious thing to worship, even our Bibles. And I fall into this. Even our experiences. We look to our experiences before we do Christ. And there's nothing wrong. We all have experiences. So what am I trying to say? What am I trying to read into? Because some people base doctrine on experiences rather than on the plain teachings of the Word of God. Now, I grew up hearing all type of superstition. I guess it's still in me some. And I have to confess, sometimes the way I handle this book, I find myself fearful of putting anything on the top of it. Because it's a holy book. And I think, Russell, why do you do that? If I carry it, I'm going to carry other books underneath it. And how often they'd be smaller books and I'd drop it on the ground, break the binding, drop it in a mud puddle. And I think my superstition caused me to ruin some good books. But this is nothing but leather and paper. One of these days I'll convince myself of that. But it contains the Word of God. The only revelation of God we have is this book. So is the Bible a blessed book, or is it the Word of God? I don't know. I may be making a lot out of something I shouldn't. But I find myself being superstitious. Some in my family were very much so. And sometimes I would try to gently rebuke them and say, oh, that's not, that's just superstition. Oh, I know that. I know that. Besides, I just knock on wood just in case. I laugh and she laughs too. But I don't know. Maybe that's part of being from West Virginia. But in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself. Now, I don't know how he said Mary. I'm sure he didn't say it the way I did. But he said it in a way, I don't know, it was full of affection, and maybe the way, the lilting effect of how you say it. I don't know how she said it. Mary? Mary. I don't know how he said it. But when he said it, no one said Mary like Christ did. And she recognized immediately who he was. So this awakened her out of all of her thoughts and pondering and grief that she was going to. And this evidently is the first time that we have recorded anyway of his speech to someone after the resurrection. It's the first time it's recorded. So what the word woman couldn't do, the name of her addressed, this individual sympathy does. She turned, recognized him in reverence and said, Rabboni, Master, Teacher. And she said it in Hebrew or Aramaic is what I'm thinking. Now compare this with Thomas over in verse 28. Thomas answering and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now he said that with the conviction of the truth of who he was. But here she says, Master. For he was her master. Hebrew, those who are used to Greek might recognize this word, this language that Christ had with his disciples. But he says, Rabbi, a title of respect, teacher, master. Verse 17. And Jesus said unto him, Touch me not. As soon as she saw who he was, she knew who he was without even having to see him because of the way he said her word. She immediately, evidently, jumped up and started running to him. At least started towards him, running to fall at his feet and to hug his feet and calls him Jesus here. Jesus said, And touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, she didn't understand this. The excitement was too much for her. But he says, not yet. He hasn't ascended to the Father. He's still in that same body. Human body of flesh. Not yet ascended, not yet a glorified body, but a resurrected body, but not as the one that will be like. He says, I am sending toward the Father of me, and Father of you, and God of me, and God of you. There's only one article here, and that is when he says, the Father of me. All the rest of it he says as they would understand. Let me try to look at a few things here for us to learn. Mary evidently didn't understand totally everything, just as we wouldn't either. First of all, his restored presence was the same body from the dead. Now, evidently there was victory over death, but it was in the same human body. Secondly, there is more to be done before there can be a restored fellowship. He has not yet ascended. So he can't have a definite and appropriate relationship in that same body. Although it's risen from the dead of death, yet it hasn't been a glorified body. He has not yet ascended. Thirdly, she is evidently satisfied with this recognition. But Thomas, as we saw him differently. That was later when he was ascended and came back. She wanted to hold him. He says, touch me not. Touch him in a way to keep him and retain him and don't let him go out of her presence. That's only natural for someone to do. But literally, the verb here, present, imperative, and middle voice. Present, imperative, a command in the present tense, the way we would put it in English. Stop clinging to me, as though she does have a hold of him. didn't want to let him go. But in the middle voice showing, she's doing this in her own interest. She don't want to let him go. She's been looking for him. Where did they put his body? And then fifthly, later Christ told his disciples, what? Handle me and see. But that was different. It was after he had ascended. And he tells her then, go to my brethren, the brethren of me. Now, who are his brethren? Well, remember before we saw that to the Father of me and Father of you, the Father of me, I am the Son of God, the Father. But also he is the Father of you, not in the same sense. And to the brethren of me, my brethren, who are his brethren? All those who believe on Christ. So we learn there is a new relationship, no longer physical and natural, but spiritual. My Father and your Father and my brethren. But let's learn this, and in closing, my, the Father and your Father. First, the Father is the Father of Christ in the Godhead. That is the order of the economical Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Differently than the Father of disciples, Christ is the Father by nature, his deity, but he's the Father of disciples by grace. Secondly, Christ separated himself from men while he showed his true humanity. The Son of Man, he is called. So now he is showing his deity, the Son of the God, we find it in Scripture. To his disciples, he is making a distinction in his sonship to the believer's sonship. We are sons of God, but not like Christ is the Son of God. Thirdly, in his perfect humanity, Christ speaks of the Father as God, as his God, no definite article. Romans 15:6, just to give you the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. So this shows something of who the God is and Father of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary then goes to the brethren as she was commanded. After all, he is her Lord. And what do to our Lord? We obey him. We do what he says. So in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. He told her to do this. And she did, which she probably would have done anyhow. But yet there was a command for her to do that. Mary is just someone who, to me, is a fascinating person. Christ delivered, 7 demons out of her. The one who has a lot of sins forgiven will understand grace even more so. But I don't believe that we can say, well, we must sin a lot and get in deep sin so that we can understand the depth of God's love and grace. But we do understand, even if we have not sinned much as far as quantity is concerned, we understand the exceedingly sinfulness of sin much in qualitatively. And still we understand the grace of God the same way. It doesn't mean we have to sin greatly and see how many sins we can commit before we can understand how great his grace is. No, we just understand even one small sin, if I can say it that way, and how extremely sinful it is we can still understand how great God's love is for us and how great His grace is. And Mary understood that evidently. No one else was there doing this, but she was. Because she calls Him Lord. I find that fascinating. He is the Lord. He is your Lord. He is my Lord. And we do what He says. Not what I want, what He wants. That's what's important. Father, thank You this morning for these few rambling thoughts. How much of this we can understand for our own benefit. The lessons that are here. I trust Your Spirit to apply everything to our own hearts. Much that hasn't even entered my mind, but yet You, who is God, the Holy Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts, make us to understand our relationship with You by reading about Mary and the nature of the resurrection itself. Father, make us to be a holy and an obedient people. Be with us in the next hour. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.